I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Oh God. God, we thank you so much for this day. And God, we thank you for the gift of neighbor. Whatever that might be, however we experience people, God, we thank you for community, for the opportunity to be known and to know others. And I pray, God, as I speak this morning, somehow, Lord, you might speak through me. God, that you would give each of us that are here ears to hear what you want us to hear. You'd open our minds to understanding. You'd open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and for goodness sakes, let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the name of a guy in Nova Scotia. His name is Melvin Burns. And I heard this really interesting story. Melvin owns a farm. And he had had a string of thefts happen to his farm. People had stolen his tools. Somebody had stolen a bunch of his tools. And then somebody else had stolen a bunch of his livestock. And he went to the newspapers and he put out a reward. He said, if anybody can help recover my stuff, I'll give you 5 pounds of my best bacon. And that was enticing. But he said, I tell you what else. If you've taken my stuff and you're willing to return it, I won't charge you, I'll hire you. And I'll teach you how to use it. And I'll help you move from being someone who's taking from society to someone who's building into society. I will mentor you on how I've been successful over the years. I will mentor you on how to be a good contributor to the world. He said, please, if you need money or you're close to our farm, offer your labor, offer your time constructively, I will offer you great things to do with your time. And man, I heard this story and I said, he is a better person than I am. That is not how I think I would respond in that moment. Just bring it back. And if you bring it back, not only will I receive it and I won't charge you, I will bring you into my home and I will teach you how to be a good farmer. I will teach you to get the resources that you need. We're launching a new series today, and this series is called Love Your Neighbor. And we do series here that go from 3 to 6 weeks, usually, where we try to dive more deeply into a topic. And I have really felt called over this last year for us to dive more deeply into understanding who Jesus is. How did Jesus live his life? How do we live our lives in a way that reveals Jesus to the world? There's a lot of talk out there, and I say it quite often, about the church right now. And there's a lot of talk about what God says we should do. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we actually just went to the source? And we looked and we tried to dive more deeply into who Jesus calls us to be. So we're going to look at, frankly, how to love people and how hard that can be. And we're going to look at what we can glean from Jesus on how to love people more differently. Now, before we get to this, I want us to define the word neighbor. And frankly, I want you to help me out. We have an opportunity. We have something that we often use here called a Menti poll. If you have your phone, I want to encourage you to take your phone out. Take your phone and scan the QR code you see up there. And when the little yellow box comes up, hit it. Don't exit out. I have a tendency to exit out, and then I cause all kinds of problems. But you're going to have this Menti poll, and I want you to answer the question, who do you define as neighbor? So start entering those words. I don't care if it's a name, if it's a proximity, if it's a title. Who do you define as neighbor? This isn't going to be up long, so don't think about it too hard. All right, we're going to start seeing your responses in just a second here. Who do you define as neighbor? All right, hopefully we have some responses. I think they're coming out. Okay, it's coming. All right, so coworkers, everyone, friends, people in close proximity, people I live near, acquaintances, friends, family, anyone, fellow human, favor swapper. I like that one. I don't know who wrote that, but I like that. There's lots of things up there. Now, Jesus defined neighbor as basically everyone. When you are called to love your neighbor, proximity is not nearly as important as humanity. Jesus calls us to love our neighbor, and even and maybe especially the difficult and challenging ones. Today we're going to look at somebody that was pretty hard to love. We're going to look at somebody that was a challenge. His name, depending on what gospel you're reading about him in, is either Levi or Matthew. He's a tax collector. Tax collectors in the first century were really hated people. They were colluding with the Roman government against the Jewish people. They would go and they would collect taxes, and they would always collect extra, sometimes to the point of oppression, to the point of taking so much from you, you couldn't eat. And they were not seen as good people in society. They were seen as people who should be kept on the outside. There was nothing good about them. They were outcasts. Religious leaders called them traitors and sinners. So I want to look at Mark chapter 2 today and just let you know, Mark calls this person Levi. Jesus went out beside the lake again. The whole crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he continued along, he saw Levi, Alphaeus's son, sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. Jesus sat down to eat at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples. Indeed, many of them had become his followers. When some of the legal experts from among the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners." Now, understand context of what's happening in this story. It's really important. I told you about the tax collector. Now I want to give you a little bit of context about Jesus. Right before this passage, Jesus has been teaching all day in someone's house. These four friends found a man who was paralyzed on the side of the street. They know that Jesus is teaching nearby. They want Jesus to heal him. So they go, they climb up on the roof, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower the man down, and Jesus heals this man. Jesus is tired. He's been teaching. He's exhausted. It says he went to the lake. That's the first part of the story. He went to the lake to get some quiet time. And then the people showed up. So Jesus, tired and exhausted, starts teaching. He starts speaking to them. He's in a place where the crowd comes to him, so he takes this moment to teach yet again. He sees something. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, over in this tax collector kiosk. They like stood in this place where you couldn't go through without paying the toll, without paying the tax. And Jesus starts hovering near him. He knows what a tax collector is. He knows the problem with tax collectors, yet he lingers there. And here's something really important to note. No respectable person in the first century would have lingered near a tax collector. They wouldn't have done it. Because that is bad news. You will be associated with them if you do that. But Jesus, what does he do? He lingers. He hangs out and he looks at him and he takes it even further. He says, "Follow me." Let's look at the text again. It says, as he continued along, he saw Levi, Alphaeus' son, sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. He doesn't just placate Levi by, you know, if you see somebody maybe that you think people don't think you should talk to, you might do like this kind of wave right off to the side, just like, hey, maybe just make eye contact. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't just give Levi a little nudge like, "I got you." He goes over and he hangs out with him. He sits beside him and he takes it even further. He does exactly what Melvin Burns did in the beginning story. He says, "Come and learn from me and I will teach you. Follow me and I will teach you how to be a contributing member of society where people will want to learn from you and grow from you. Come and follow me. It'll make your life better." Love your neighbor. Jesus doesn't just say to Matthew, Levi, he doesn't just say, stop what you're doing, that's not good stuff. He doesn't say that. He says, come and follow me. He doesn't admonish him. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't say, these are all the things that you're doing wrong. He doesn't even say, get all of your life together before you can follow me. I remember when I was a little kid growing up in the church and going to camp and things like that, I felt like, and maybe it was my own translation of the message, that the message was get your life together and then you can follow Jesus. And that is not what Jesus says. That's not what he does in this moment to this notorious, I mean, I love that word, notorious sinner, right? He doesn't do that. That's a phrase, not a word, by the way. Notorious sinner. He doesn't do that. He just says, come, hang out with me. Follow me, be with me. He sees him not for his past wrongdoings, but as a person worthy of love and of grace. I would love to have the eyes of Jesus for the world. I would love to be able to see my neighbor the way Jesus sees his neighbor. But there's a little challenge. There's a little problem. The religious leaders, they're not happy. They're angry. They're upset. How in the world could Jesus be doing this? How could he not only invite somebody to follow him, but then Jesus goes into his house and eats with a bunch of them? How can that happen? Look at that part again. It says, Jesus sat down to eat at Levi's house. Many tax collectors, many, and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples. Indeed, many of them had become his followers. When some of the legal experts from among the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why is he doing that? Why is he eating with them? Why in the world would he do that? You know, I think this is a question that's often asked about neighbors in our society today. Why would that person be friends with them? They're a jerk. Why would somebody help that person? They drive a nice car. Have you ever heard that? Well, why do they need food? They came up here in a nice car. How could I befriend that person who has a different political belief than me? Perhaps that's the strongest one. See, the Pharisees are saying the same thing about neighbor that many of us say today. How in the world could I be in relationship with that person when they're so on the outside of who I am? How in the world could I connect? But how does Jesus respond? What does Jesus say? Because that's what we said we're going to look at about our neighbor. Specifically, what does he say about this neighbor? He says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners. For years, I have heard people say, if Jesus came back to earth today, the church is not probably where Jesus would go to hang out. Jesus would go to the places that we say, those are the bad people, that we put on the outside of society. But this is at the core of Jesus's message. Love your neighbor. In fact, at one time, Jesus says, if you don't do anything else, love God with all of who you are and love what? Your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor. It's not like Jesus looks at Levi or Matthew and says, good job stealing from those people, right? I don't think he says that. I don't think we have this moment where he gives them a pat on the back and says, attaboy, great job for all the ways you hurt people. No, not at all. However, he's saying that his past does not make him unworthy of love. His past does not make him outside of God's kingdom. His past does not mean that he cannot have a future filled with grace and filled with love. And I think that's a really powerful thing. Could you imagine if we started to look at people who other people put on the outside and we said, you are definitely worthy of love? And then what if we took it further and we treated them as if it were so? How different might the world be? I want to invite us to think for a minute. We've done some work of defining neighbor. Thank you for doing that. You did a great job. You get an A+, probably much better than the 11 o'clock folks. But I'll tell them they did better than you too. Just to let you know if you watch this later. It's just how I operate. I want to invite you to first identify our Levi's. Who are the people? And sometimes we have to pause and think about this because we think, I love everybody. Do you? I engage every neighbor. Do you? I love hanging out with neighbors. Do you? Somebody once asked me, literally, about neighbors. You do not deeply love your neighbors if you don't know every person's name, first and last, whose yard touches yours. Ooh. It's an interesting question. Identify your Levites. Who are the people maybe that have wronged you? Who are the people that have caused you some sort of pain? Who are the people that you're fundamentally opposed to? Now, I know, friends, this is not a message on forgiveness, but I know how hard it is to actually forgive people. And I want to give a caveat here. I'm not talking about people who have abused you, but people who have caused you real physical pain. I mean, I do think forgiveness is helpful because forgiveness keeps them from holding us hostage. I'm talking about the majority of our world that we don't want to forgive because we disagree with them. The majority of our world that we don't want to forgive because we don't like the things they say or the things that they do. I'm talking about the majority of people. Now, I was doing some research this week, and I found several different things. So this comes from a conglomeration of places, of things that we can actually do to start loving our neighbor, especially the difficult one. Here's the first thing. Acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge the pain, maybe not with the other person, but at least with yourself, that someone has caused you, that their belief has caused you, that the way they're living has caused you. Acknowledge the pain, because we should not pretend that hurt isn't real. When we put hurt under the rug, it's always going to come back up. When we don't deal with hurt, it's always going to rear its ugly head. When we don't deal with hurt, it's going to cause us deep, deep pain. So first, acknowledge the pain. And this next one's real hard. This is really, really hard. But second, separate the person from the action. Is that possible? I mean, Jesus does it in this case. He doesn't suggest that Matthew or Levi is a terrible person. Perhaps the thing that he does is terrible, but he is not terrible. How often do we say that that person is terrible or that person is a horrible person rather than that person does horrible things? Rather than that person can cause horrible, horrible things, can we see beyond the label that Jesus calls us to and see that people are still children of God? I said the second one was hard. This one's real hard too. Third, practice empathy. It's tough. What if we tried to understand why someone did the thing that they did? I remember years ago, many, many years ago, I misheard a conversation. And I thought this group of people was talking about someone that was really dear to me, someone that really mattered to me, and I went from 0 to 60 real fast. Anybody else ever done that? Am I the only person? All y'all like, no, I'm just nice. I went from 0 to 60 real fast, and I confronted them, and I said, I cannot believe you said that. I cannot believe you said that about this person that I care about. And they said, oh, we weren't even talking about them. Sorry. We probably shouldn't have said the things that we were saying about anyone, but we certainly weren't talking about them. Friends, how often do we make assumptions? Do we pick up on conversations? Do we make assumptions about people's political beliefs? Well, I saw what they had on the back of their car. They are definitively the devil. I don't know their names, but every time they drive by, I'm going to yell curses at them. I mean, seriously, how often do we do that before even knowing someone or knowing their story? And I get it, y'all. We're in a season where everything is polarizing. And I'm not just talking politically. We can be polarized about anything, except if you remember from some months ago, ketchup. Heinz is the only ketchup. But everything else, if you haven't been around here, it's the best ketchup. But everything else, like how we're so darn polarized that we can't even have an empathetic heart towards people. I mean, do you think Jesus agreed with Matthew? Do you think he agreed with the way that, I mean, Jesus has a real feeling towards the poor, and Matthew was taking advantage of the poor. But he said, come and follow me. Why? Because he believed that his life could be transformed. He believed that his life could be changed. And fourth, and this one's important, release the burden. Sometimes loving your neighbor is releasing the hold that they have over you. Sometimes loving your neighbor is saying, I'm not going to let you control me anymore. And that can be a family member. That can be an old friend. But release the burden. Sometimes the best way to love someone is to get them out of the space in your head, to free yourself from them. Friends, we are called to live like Jesus did. I said it last week when I was talking about Jesus saying, I am the way. We are called to be like Christ. And the only way we can do it is to study Jesus and to try to live like him, even when it's hard, even when it's challenging. And I'm wondering, can we start to develop the eyes that Jesus has for humanity? Can we start to see it? Can we start to push forward? This is a series that's about love. It's a series that's about forgiveness. It's a series to remind ourselves that all Levites are in need of grace. All Levites need to do it. So I want to encourage you this week, specifically, to start to take a step towards loving your neighbor. Perhaps you just pray for someone. Perhaps you reach out with a gesture of kindness. Sometimes I think it'd be much easier for us if Jesus had just been hateful. You ever think that? If Jesus had just put boundaries up and just been hateful to people, we could all just be hateful. But that doesn't make the world better. And that's not who Christ has called us to be. And I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Jesus than Tim. May it be so. Amen.